1 Peter 4:10 through 11. Back up and start in verse 7. And we're talking about Christ-like service, right? And what it means to serve the Lord. What does it look like to serve the Lord? In verse 7, he starts out, Peter starts out, says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." And we talked about how, you know, listen, Christ, if you look at everything that's going on, Christ is at the door. I'm just telling you, prophetically speaking, the things that are lined up and the craziness of the things that are going on have lined up with Scripture to the T. And if you read in Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus says, listen, you will know the season of Christ's return. We don't know the day or the time or the hour. Absolutely, you know, we can't settle in on that. So if anyone, if you hear anyone say, hey, Jesus is coming back June 23rd, you just go, ting. Liar. And then move on, right? Because nobody knows the day or the hour of Christ's return. And so, but he does say that we can know the season. And in chapter 24 of Matthew, he lays out all the things that the world will look like before his return. And up until, well, and even now we're seeing it, up until the last couple of months, the only thing that had not come to fruition in Matthew chapter 24 was the famine that Jesus spoke about. He says, in the end days, right before his return, there'll be all these lists, and then he says, and there'll be a famine. Well, I don't know if you guys have paid attention to the news, but President Joe Biden said that it was that there's coming a famine. Do you guys remember him saying that? He announced it on the news about 2 months ago that there's going to be a famine. And the reason there's going to be a famine is because our country's not going to buy fertilizer because we're going to teach Russia a lesson. Go back and listen to it. That's what he said. And I thought, oh my goodness. But then I went, that's it. That's the last thing in Matthew chapter 24 to look for. To know that the return of Christ is near, at the door. One of the interesting things I find is Jesus also asked, will I find any righteous when I return? Will I find any righteous when I return? And I thought, wow, you know what that means? That means even Christians are going to start collapsing under the pressures of the world. And so Peter says here, he's like, hey, listen, in verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. And this he's not talking about that we love all of humanity fervently. We're to love our enemies. Don't get me wrong. But what he's specifically talking about here is that we are to love one another. The Christians, the church is to come together to bond and get even stronger. And we're to love on one another. And we're to be there for one another. Like, this is the utmost important thing that we can do, is to support one another. Amen. And so Peter says, listen, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Then in verse 9, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And that hospitable, that's where we are to be kind to those of the world. Okay, so just for the distinction of what Peter is saying here. Then we get into verse 10. And in verse 10, this is what I want to talk about today, because, you know, sometimes one of the gifts that we're going to talk about gifts, right? That having gifts so that we can serve the church and serve one another and have Christ-like service. So let's look here in 10 and 11, and then as we read this, we will unfold it. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so one of the things that I want you to know is if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a gift, right? You have received a gift from God through the Holy Spirit to accomplish whatever it is that God has gifted you to do. There is not one person saved that has not received a spiritual gift from God. Now, there's a multitude of people saved that have received the spiritual gift of God, but they don't exercise it. Like they just, you know what? I'm going to go home and I'm going to let everyone else do all the work and I'll just show up when it's time to party. Like that's the mentality of 90% of the church today. And when I say the church, I'm talking not Connecting Point, but overall. The reality is, and it has been this way for a multitude of years, is that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. 10% of the people do 90% of the work, and then they get burnt out. And then they don't want to serve because they're tired or they're burnt out. And then those who have done nothing get frustrated because there's nothing to show up to. There's been so many times where people will be like, hey, pastor, are we going to do this year? No. What? We do it every year. Nobody stepped up. And I'm not gonna do it. I'm not gonna put my wife through it. And if nobody steps up, I'm not gonna do it. Well, we've done it every year. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're willing to help me and I don't have time to put in. Go home. that dad in me wants to just go, you're about to get a spiritual spanking right now, so go home. I don't say that, of course, but that's in my brain. That's the nice way of saying it. Okay, so he says here, listen, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. And so believers should be diligent in using their spiritual gifts. And each gift is to be used to serve or minister to others. In the church, we are to serve one another. We are to minister to one another. But I'm afraid the world has gotten so crazy and the church, we've allowed the world to drive us as well. We've allowed the world to dictate our pace as well. And so we don't have time to do anything. And we're so burnt out in the world that when it comes time to do something for God, we're too busy or we don't want to commit. Right? It's like, oh, I'm not going to commit to that because something else better might come along. And so then you don't want to serve God. But then frustration sets in when nobody else is doing it either. And then we don't do it. And then people go, well, I'm going to a church where there's more things to do. Let me kick you in the shin. And so, right? I mean, it's like, listen, each gift is to be used to serve or minister to others. And I think that the church is losing that. I think the church as a whole, and I'm talking about the church of God, is losing it because I believe that it is becoming very apparent that people are so consumed with themselves and then they get angry when nobody is reaching out to them and nobody's calling them and nobody's helping them and nobody's serving them. And there's like, hey, you know what, man? I've been going to church for blah, 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 and nobody's called me. And I go, well, how many people have you called? Well, I haven't called anybody. Well, what's the problem? Right? Like we want it, but we're not willing to give it. We're not willing to extend it. And I'm just telling you that each gift, God's given us a gift to build the church up, to lift the church up. And we're failing at that. And then the Christian starts struggling because they feel all alone. And you know what the world does? Come on with me. And then the church joins the world because we want to feel loved and accepted. And then we sacrifice the church. And I'm just telling you, that's a terrible thing. One of the most interesting statistics for children in school is children are looking to be accepted somewhere. And the most accepting group in school today, bar none, is the LGBTQIA community. Not only are they accepting, but they're recruiting. And they prey on other students that are damaged or have homes that are damaged or people that aren't loving on. They prey on them and they're like, hey, we'll love on you, man. We'll come on you give me a big hug, man. You're awesome. And pull them all in. And then they slowly start taking them down the slippery slope to where the students have compromised everything that they ever believed to be right. Guys, I'm telling you. you've been given a gift, and we're going to unfold this. We're going to say, we might be here till 2 o'clock today, but I'm in no hurry. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Chris, sit down, dude. Don't leave. It's okay. I was kidding. I'm just kidding. All right. Listen. So he says here in verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards. And I want to talk about what a steward is, right? A good steward or a steward was, how many go to Stewart's? Stewart's? What? How many have called it Stewart's? Nobody's ever called it Stewart's? Stewart's? I call it Stewart's. My girls would go, Dad, it's Stewart's. Cool, let's go to Stewart's and get some ice cream. I don't care what you call it, or Stewart's. Nobody's called it Stewart's in here. You guys are, somebody's lying to me. Thank you, Karen. Make me feel all alone up here. All right, a steward was one who served as a house manager. He had no wealth of his own, but distributed his master's wealth according to his master's will and direction. So this is the definition of a steward. He worked for his master. He had nothing of his own, but it was held to his, he had to manage it. And he managed it for his master. And guys, here Peter says that we are to be stewards, right? We are to be, look here, we are to be good stewards of what? The manifold grace of God. The manifold grace are the gifts that God has given us. And manifold means various or extended. And so what we have here is we are to be as a steward who has no wealth of his own. By the way, who owns everything? God does, right? How many here, when you go to your grave, you're going to take everything you own with you? Exactly, right? There was a guy who was on his deathbed and he was about to take his last breath, and he calls his wife over, and he was a multimillionaire, and he says, honey, when I die, and I know I'm going to die, promise me you'll take all of our money and put it in the casket with me. And she's like, I love you so much. I will do that for you. Thank you. And he dies. The wife, wanting to honor his request and being a woman of integrity, she goes up and she writes a check for the full amount and puts it in the casket so he could take it with him, right? Listen, nobody takes anything with us. So what are we to do? Everything we have is God's, and everything we have, we are to administer as good stewards of God. We are to administer it one to another. Guys, we need to stop getting caught up in the world. We need to stop thinking like the world. One of the commercials that used to drive me crazy is they would come out, and they still do it to this day. Oh, you need to get this because you deserve it. Well, what if you can't afford it? You don't deserve it, right? I mean, but the world will pull you in like you, this you should have. And we have been brainwashed into believing that we need things that the world tells us we need, and those things just keep pulling us away from God. And what we really need to do is focus on serving one another, building these relationships that God has made so valuable to us, helping each other do the things of God so that His grace is manifested and the world sees His grace is manifested. And I'm telling you, it is to believers only that Peter's talking about here. And so His grace is evident in all kinds of forms. And that is the manifold, if you will, or the rich in variety. Listen, not everyone can sing. I wish I could. I've always wanted a gift of singing. I don't have it. Man, I sing so bad that when I sing, I'll be in the car by myself playing the radio, and a song will come on, and I'm like, oh, I love this song, and I start singing it. And then my brain tells me, John, stop it. You're ruining the song. And I have to be quiet in the car when I'm all by myself. It's that bad. But listen, God's like, I've given you the gift, and everyone has received this special gift, and it is for the enablement to minister to the body of Christ. Look here in 1 Corinthians 12:7. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit, is given to each one for what? The profit of all of us. And so the gift that God has given to me is to be a prophet to all of you. And the gift that God has given to you is to be the prophet of all of us, is how it works. And the Holy Spirit says, I've given you a gift. Now we got to be real careful, because sometimes we want to exercise gifts that God didn't give us. And the truth is, sometimes we don't have the gift that we want to exercise. We just have a desire for the gift. Anybody ever watch American Idol? They get up there and they're like, my mama said I can sing. And you see Simon Cowell going, oh. Because he already knows what's coming. Mama lies to that child, right? I mean, it's like sometimes we have this gift, but it's for one reason, and it's the profit of the whole body. Look here in 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 11. But one in the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So God gives us the gift that he wants us to have. And if he's going to give us the gift that he wants us to have, guess what? He gives us the ability to fulfill that gift. And I talk to some people and I'm like, man, you need to be doing this. You'd be good at it. Oh, I can't do that. No, I'm telling you, God's giving you this gift. Oh, I can't do that. No, really what you're telling me is you're not interested in serving God. Because if God's giving you the gift, he's giving you the ability to fulfill it. But the drive to serve God is up to the individual. The truth is, every one of us has a gift, unless the Bible's lying or God's lying. Amen? Like somebody's lying here. I'm just like putting it out there. But one in the same Spirit, Holy Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And we, each one of us, get a gift. And sometimes we think our gift isn't that important. I'm just going to tell you, our gift, if God gives it to us, is invaluable. It is to complete the whole body. Don't minimize what God has done for you and has given to you. Each part of the human body has a particular function, right? It's interesting because 3 years ago, I was in a motorcycle accident and hurt this hand. And believe it or not, to this day, the swelling hasn't went down and the pain hasn't went away. And I go to the doctors, and I was supposed to have surgery on it last week or two weeks ago, whatever it's been now. And he said, John, I'm just going to tell you, I can do the surgery. And I had one of two options, either fuse the knuckles together or have the knuckle replaced. But he said, that's what we do for 70, 80-year-old people who don't do anything. Nobody in here, obviously. And I said, and he goes, listen, if we do, no matter what surgery we do, you're gonna have problems. And if we fuse it together, he goes, now your hand is done. He said, tolerate the pain as long as you can. And I said, okay. And we talked through some other options that I had to help ease the pain and so on and so forth. But as we're talking, he's like, listen, if we fuse it together, which is this knuckle, I lose this part of my hand, both the pinky and this finger. If you try to shake someone's hand just using the first two fingers and the thumb, or try to hold a hammer, try to do anything without that, you think, oh, the pinky is not that valuable, right? Are you kidding me? Most of your gripping strength comes from these two fingers to hold it stable. And if you think I'm kidding, when you go home or shake someone's hand now, like go to your neighbor and go shake their hand and do it like that. Don't do that. They'll think you're weird. But like go home and grab a hammer or something like that and don't use these two fingers. And you'll be amazed how difficult it is. And so if you think the pinky's invaluable, you're crazy. That pinky is needed for grip strength. So don't minimize what God has done for you. So each part of the human body has a particular function. And some don't seem that important, but I'm telling you, they all are. And if you look in 1 Corinthians 12:14, it says this, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many, as many members. Guys, we come together as many, right? Light hands or many hands make light work. Amen. You see, when everybody jumps in, all of a sudden it gets done and you're like, what? It's done. Yeah. Why? Because everybody brought their gifts and they use it to make the church happen. And so there's categories for each of the believer's gifts. Romans 12, 3 through 8 says this. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Next. That's all I gave you? Oh, that ain't even right. So it's 3 through 8, for whatever reason, electronics have failed. Thank you. Verse 4 says this, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. In verse 6, we're going to do 6, 7, and 8, just so you know. That's where we're at, 6. Charlene, you're awesome. I love you, just so you know. Being many, one body, individual members of one another, having then gifts differing according to... Let me see where I'm at here. Verse 6, having then gifts. There we go. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy. And by the way, let me just help you real quick. Today, we don't have prophets like we had in the old days, right? You're not, listen, you're not prophetic in the sense that you can tell me or foretell the future. Those gifts are gone. What is a prophecy now? What does it have the gift of prophecy? It means that you can foretell the truth. Not foretell the future, but foretell the truth. And so I have the gift of prophecy. What does that mean? That means I have zero problem telling you the truth. Would you say that's a gift I have? Amen, right? So that's what prophecy means. That, listen, I can be prophetic in the sense that I can share scripture with you or I can share truth with you. That's what prophecy, having the gift of prophecy means today. Nobody's a Jeremiah prophet, okay? Just so you know. So if someone puts in front, and by the way, nobody's an apostle today either. So if someone puts in front of their name, you know, Apostle George, it's like, no, dude, you're just George. Right? Why? Because there were certain requirements to be an apostle. For example, to be an apostle, you had to be handpicked by Jesus. And so someone would say, well, I was handpicked by Jesus. I'm saved. Okay, I'll give you that one. And then the second one, you had to be taught by Jesus, right? And someone would say, well, I was taught by Jesus. Well, no, you're taught by the Holy Spirit, but I'll even give you that one because I'm a gracious kind of guy. And then the third thing that you had to do to be an apostle, you had to witness the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Ain't none of you in here that old. You see what I'm saying? So if someone says, I'm an apostle, you're not an apostle. You just misunderstand who that title was given to and the requirements to carry that title. So anyway, it says here, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. What do you mean in proportion to our faith? According to the knowledge that you have. That's what it means, proportion to our faith, right? Okay. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Those are gifts that we have. These are things that God has given us, or the categories, if you will, of the things that God has given us. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, did I give you that one? No? 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, why don't you have those? That may have been ones I chose not to give you. Ha! All right, well, that's my fault if that's the case. If you'll put it up 4 through 11, you will be amazing. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through, here we go, ready? I don't know what half of that stuff was up there as. All right. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. And so what he's saying is, listen, everybody has various gifts that we have been given, and we are to use those gifts to function as a body. Can you imagine if the hand did not want to work with the brain? or the foot didn't want to function as it should. It's like, hey, I'm going to walk over there. And the foot's like, you're crazy. I'm sitting here today. He's like, I'll drag it. And the other foot's like, nah, I think I'll join the other one. Then what are you going to do? Can you, I mean, just think about it, right? If the body didn't want to work with each other, we would have issues. And so God's like, listen, all the different parts, they come together to make a whole for one reason. And it's God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for what? Remember we said earlier, the profit of the whole body. And so if someone doesn't show up, listen, some of you, here's your gift. You're a Barnabas. And a Barnabas is one who is always encouraging another. Barnabas is an encourager. My mother-in-law, I call her all the time. I'm like, hey, Barnabas. Like, because she's a Barnabas, man. She is constantly encouraging someone, constantly, always just, man, uplifting. And so when she goes to church, people come in and, man, she is at the door. Why? Her gift is Barnabas. She is all about encouraging. So when people come in, man, they see her, they just light up like a Christmas tree. That's her gift. It's absolutely her gift. And she exercises it and exercises it well. What did that do for the body? Man, if you're coming in the door at her church and you see her and you got a bad attitude, it doesn't last long. When you see her, she's like, hey, you know, gives you, I'm a hugger. Give me a hug. And she'll give you a big hug. And I mean, by the time you're done with her at the door, you're singing hallelujah, praise be to God on your way to your seat, right? This is her gift. And so it's the profit for all. So if, when you're not here, guys, I'm telling you, you're missed. You're missed. And if you don't, and so I just get, I look around and I go, hey, where's so-and-so? Where's so-and-so? Where's so-and-so? And I've talked to some of you and you're like, well, it doesn't matter if I'm there. I'm like, are you kidding me? It matters. To who? Let me poke you in the eye. Right? I mean, because it matters to the body. It matters to the whole body. And that's why we have to be healthy and we have to be here and we have to work together. And if one part of the body's sick, guess what? We're there and we help that part. But then you got to be willing to get healthy too, because otherwise it just drains the whole body. It's so important, right? So then we read on. It says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Yeah, next one, please roll on. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Now, the gift of healing, let me help you out, is not for today. Now, some are going to argue with me, and that's fine. You know, Benny Hinn runs around the whole world with the gift of healing, right? And what I really find interesting, because I had a friend of mine go to a Benny Hinn concert, and he was supposed to go to a seat. Somehow he got in the wrong line, and he ended up on stage. And he said, I didn't know what to do. I just kind of stood there. And he says, next thing I know, this guy comes up and he shoves me over and then he's standing, he's facing Benny Hinn, and Benny Hinn's going to heal him of whatever problem he had. And so Benny Hinn goes to put him down and he's like, I didn't go down because I didn't have a problem. And Benny Hinn's like trying to deal with him. And so finally security comes up and they took him by the shoulders, one on each side, and they laid him down. And as they're laying him down, they said, do not get up. True story. And he said, I was scared, so I didn't get up. But I'm telling you, and then I say, well, Benny Hinn, if you got this gift to heal, why are you not running to every hospital, every children's hospital? Why are you not healing these kids with cancer? Why are you not making a difference in someone's life? Because this gift was for this time that the apostles were going around touching and healing for what? so they could see the glory of God, see Jesus Christ was real, God is real, His word is true, and people would look to Him. Because it was all about starting. You remember, Jesus came out and He's healing. Why? Why would He do that? So He was getting the crowd. They had to see that He was real. That gift isn't for today. It's just not. And I know some people will be like, I don't agree. I don't have a problem with that. Move on. All right. So 10 and 11 says, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues. And this different kinds of tongues, just for clarity, if you go back and you research this, every time it is different languages. Without fail, if you go back into Acts chapter 2 and you see, what do they say? How is it these Galileans are speaking in my language? It's not gibberish. And Paul makes it really clear, and as we go on in chapter 12, if we were to do that, we'll make it very clear. But here's what he says here. Look at this. So, to another, different kinds of tongues or different kinds of languages. To another, the interpretation of those languages. If it's gibberish, how can anyone interpret it? And matter of fact, Paul even says, listen, if you talk like that, you're not edifying anyone, right? If you speak in gibberish. That's why he says, do it at home, not in the church, because people think you're crazy. It's self-edification. Don't do it. It's not a gift. Is what you desire. Remember, there are some gifts that we desire, but we don't have. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to one another individually as He wills. And so He gives us these gifts that we are to have for what? For the edification of the body. And not only does God grant spiritual gifts and arrange them in different ways, Ephesians 4:7. Do you have that one? I may have train wrecked this whole sermon when I gave it to you. Apparently she doesn't have it. Nice. Maybe I'm preaching a different sermon and I sent you something totally different. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, right? And so what we see is our gifts are measured out by God for us to edify the body. He also gives believers the necessary faith to exercise those gifts. Remember earlier I said some people were like, I can't do that, I can't do that. And it's like, no, that's your gift. Here in Romans 12:3, do we have that? Man, I don't know what happened. Hey, there we go. Okay. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And so he gives us the necessary faith to carry out the gift that he has given us to do. And sometimes it's really not the question, do we have the ability, as much as the question, are we willing to serve? Because remember what I said earlier is a lot of times people today are like, I don't have time. I don't have time. I don't have time. I don't have time. You know, and for you parents that have majored on sports for your kids and minored on church, if you don't have time today to teach them the Word of God, they won't have time for God when they're an adult, and their life will fall apart. And do you also realize, just to throw a number out there, the percentage of people who become, of kids who become superstars, is like 0.000 some odd percent. The reality is your child has a very slim chance of being that superstar you want them to be. So make them a superhero in Christ. Amen. Where it changes lives. Where one accident doesn't destroy your whole ministry, as in an accident in a sport will destroy your whole life. We need to start putting in what is important. And so in 1 Corinthians 12:4-6, Paul summarizes the power of the ministry. And because there are diversities of gifts, where am I at? Yeah, 12, 4 through 6 says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And again, as God says, He works for all of us, in all of us, to do the things of God. The Holy Spirit sovereignly superintends the distribution of the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says this, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Believers cannot earn, pray for, or in any manner generate your spiritual gift. Acts 8:20 says this, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Remember, they were going around and they were healing people and they were helping people and they were exercising the gift that God gave them. And one of the disciples came along and he was like, hey, I'll give you all this money if you give me that gift where I can heal people and touch them. And then Peter says to him, your money perish with you to think you can buy the things of God. And so you can't earn what God chooses to give to you. When believers serve one another, we minister in a fashion that benefits the whole church. We found that in 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. For what reason? The profit of all. And I'm going to tell you this. The non-use of gifts adversely affects the entire body. The non-use of gifts adversely affects the entire body. If you don't show up, all right, I did not give you this one, but Charlene, you're doing an amazing job. If you would put all of this up for me, 1 Corinthians 12:15-25. 1 Corinthians 12:15-25. I wasn't going to put it up. That's why I said everyone have a Bible, but I'm putting it up. So there you go. I'm helping you here. 1 Corinthians 12:15-25 says this, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And then he goes on, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Guys, what he's saying here is, if you think you're not important, you are wrong. You're wrong. We had a lady that used to come to the church. She has since passed away. Betty Rose, that was her name. And her son calls me up one night. It's about 9:30 at night, 10 o'clock at night. He calls me, and I had never met him before, but he's like, listen, my mother wants to commit suicide. And you're the only one she'll listen to. Will you come over to the house? I said, man, you give me 10 minutes, I will be there. So I put my shoes on and I shot over to her house and we sat down and we started talking. And as we're talking, she's like, because she's up in age, she was in her 80s. And she said, I'm not needed anymore. I have no purpose in life. Nobody needs me. What am I here for? And so I might as well just just end it. And I already talked to my doctor, and she said she would help me by giving me the medicines that I needed. And so I let her talk, and she went on, and her son was sitting off to the right. And he was a little distraught because he's like, man, this is my mom, and she's talking crazy. And so as we sat there, I said, Betty Rose, you're looking at life wrong. She goes, what do you mean? Tell me how I'm needed. I go, right now you're not needed. You're wanted. And I would much rather be wanted than needed. Because see, if you're needed, when the need's gone, they're done with you. But if you're wanted, then you're always wanted. You're wanted there. Why? Because we love you. Because why? You fill that void. And so as I talked to her, she's like, well, what am I supposed to do for the Lord? I go, are you kidding me? She goes, my legs don't work. I can't get up. And she went on with all of her health problems. And I said, Betty Rose, there's two things I know you can do. One, I know you can dial a phone. And two, I know you can talk. Why don't you pick up the phone and start calling people and encourage them and calling people that are lonely just like you and they're struggling just like you. You can relate to them. You got ministry. You can help them and call them up and you say, hey, how you doing? I'm praying for you. And talk with them on the phone. You'll lift their spirits. You'll lift your spirits and everybody gets healthy again. And you'll be wanted because they'll be anticipating your phone call. Use the gift that God has given you and the ability to exercise it. And she started doing that. Then I started getting praise reports. Then she started telling me how she, hey, I just prayed for so-and-so and it worked, Pastor, and this one was depressed and we got done. And by the time we were done talking, we were laughing. And I mean, she went on and on and on about the stories of how she made a difference in people's lives. Her son calls me up. Pastor, whatever you want, you call me and I'll make it happen. I said, I already know what I want. I want you to come to church. That's all I want. Because I knew he wasn't saved. And he goes, that's not what I was thinking. I said, I know. But that's all I want. So if you ever change your mind, I'll take that. And for the rest of Betty Rose's days, she made phone calls. And she reached out to the hurting. She reached out to those who couldn't get out of their apartment like she couldn't get out of hers. And they made her day and she made their day. See, she didn't see the value in herself because she couldn't see her gift. But the minute she was faced without a choice, she had to make a decision. She's either going to choose to live or choose to die. And she chose to live and help others do the same. Please don't ever think that your gift is minimal. What could Betty Rose do? She couldn't even leave her apartment without help toward the end. But man, she could pick up that phone and just make someone's day. We all have a gift if we're willing to exercise it. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. See, Betty Rose, if you looked at her, the world would have said she didn't have anything to offer. But God says she could change lives. All she had to do was reach out. And be willing. She had to be willing. And when she decided to be willing, she was changing lives. So the non-use of gifts adversely affects Christ's body. The highly visible upfront gifts, such as, you know, we have what? Preaching and teaching and evangelism and all the things that are in the eye. Are not necessarily the most valuable in every instance. There are days I would freely give up my position. Not because I'm a quitter, but because I want to quit. And so, I'm just kidding. No, because, you know, and sometimes people are like, oh, well, you're the pastor. You don't have it. Like, because I don't live in a real world. I live in this bubble that someone created, and I don't have problems. And I'm just going to tell you, God's given me the gift of speaking and preaching and teaching that he has. And so he'll hold me accountable to that. But one of the most interesting things as a pastor that absolutely I find more joy in than anything. I think I shared before, but since I'm not positive, I'm not going to put the name out there, but someone in the church wasn't saved, but they were coming to church, and they had all intents and purposes of going home and being done, ending it. I don't know this, right? Because the person didn't share with me that they were going to do such a silly thing. So I do what I always do. I went up and gave this person a hug. Just a big hug. I just want you to know I love you. Thank you for being here. And by the way, my hugs are genuine. They're never, I would never be inappropriate with you. Because I've had people tell me, you need to stop hugging. And I think to myself, do you realize there's some people that I'm the only hug they ever get? I'm not going to stop. So, I get a text with a thing attached to it with their story that said, I was leaving church that day. I was on my way home. I was going to end it all. And then my pastor gave me a hug and told me he loved me. On my way home, God used that hug to break me. And I received Christ as my Savior that day. And I've never been the same since. And that person has been faithful to God and faithful to the church ever since. My preaching didn't do it. It was my hug that God used to let that person know they were loved. And I'm telling you, it's not always the big thing. It's not always the big party or the big event that changes your life. It's that little thing. So when I was called to New York to be a pastor, my pastor, preacher, who passed away a few years ago, he said this to me. He said, John, I want you to come and work with us on staff for 2 years before you go and start the church. And I said, preacher, I can't do that. God has called me to New York. I got to get to New York. And he said, John, listen, I just want you to know, man, ministry is one of those things you just don't jump into, because it's like jumping into a pool of sharks, man. They'll eat you up. And I said, preacher, God's called me to New York. I got to go. But I appreciate the offer on staff, because an offer very honorable, right, to be offered that. And I said, preacher, I got to go to New York. And he said this. He said, John, there's very few people that I would ever say that you'll make it if you go. And especially in the ministry. But if anybody will survive, it'll be you. And if anybody will make it, it'll be you. I'll be praying for you. He had no clue how that strengthened me. Right? To know he was behind me. Sometimes your highly visible ministries, that's not what makes it. It's those small touches. Just to go up and just touch I'm praying for you. That small touch, man, changes everything. That look in the eye and just tell someone that they're special changes everything. Don't look in the eye and condemn them and tell them how bad they are. You look them in the eye and tell them how much you love them and that God loves them. Don't tell them they're worthless. Especially as a child. They might believe you. Then what would they do? I'm just telling you. God says, listen, I've given the whole body a gift so the whole body can work together. And every one of you have a special gift that you can exercise. But you got to be willing to exercise it. God views all believers' gifts as edifying and their exercise essential to the well-being of the body of Christ. We are to manage our spiritual gifts wisely and use them obediently. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Do you have 1 Corinthians 4:2? Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. It's obedience, guys, if you're really going to make the difference for the long haul. You got to have stick-to-itiveness. You got to hang in there and be godly through it all. Titus 1:7 says this, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. All of us have stipulations that we have to follow. Peter divides this up into two sections. I don't have time to get into it, but he talks about the two categories in 4:11 and I'm just going to highlight them very quickly. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies. To some, he's given the ability to be up front and to be the teachers and to be the speakers and the preachers and so on and so forth. And then others, he's given the ability to minister to people. And sometimes they overlap. Sometimes they do. But you got to be willing. You got to be willing to serve God. Both groups function through dependence on God's gracious provision. Both groups function through dependence on God's gracious provision. He gives us strength. We would find it in Acts 7:38, Romans 3:2. For those of you who don't know, it's Hebrews 5:12. He gives us strength, and it's all for the glory of Christ, not for us. And so our attitude really will determine how we minister. And then the very last one, if you go to the very last one, the praise and credit for Christian ministry should always be given to Christ. If God's given you the gift, exercise it and do it for the glory of God. He'll honor it and he'll open more doors. And the more willing you are, the more doors he'll open. And if you're humble and have the right spirit, he'll put you in the spotlight. Not because you want to be there, but because he knows he can trust you there. You just have to be willing to serve and you have to humble yourself. And remember this, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the body. It's all about the body. The body of Christ given God the glory. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word, Father. I thank you for your power, your strength. Father, thank you for the clarity of speech that you have given me. Lord, thank you for the gift that you have given me, Father, to serve you. Lord, help me to always exercise it with grace and humility to bring you glory, Father. And Lord, I pray that for each and every one here in this room. Lord, that they exercise their gift in humility, Father, that brings you glory. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, I just want you to know the only way you can get a gift to minister from God is you have to be a child of God's. Meaning you have to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Believe that he came, died on the cross, conquered the grave, and he's at the right hand of the Father today. If you believe that, the Bible says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the first thing that you have to do if you believe that Christ died on the cross for you and that he's the Savior of the world is you have to surrender your life to him. And it's real simple. There's nothing difficult to it except for dying to yourself. That's the most difficult part. But if it's your desire to give your life to Jesus Christ, to make him your Lord and Savior, then I want you to pray this prayer. But understand, the words aren't magical. The words are not what save you. The only reason I ask people to pray a prayer is because I use that as a roadmap, if you will, just to help guide you through. Saying a word does not mean it's true. It's in your heart you believe what you're saying because you believe the scriptures that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, that he died, that he conquered death and hell, and he rose on the third day. So if you believe that and it's your desire to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, making him your Lord and Savior, you pray this prayer quietly to yourself. Jesus, today I surrender. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you had the power and have the power to conquer the grave. I believe that you are at the right hand of the Father. I believe there is no other way to heaven except through you. And so today I ask that you forgive me of all my sins, all the wrong I've ever done in my life. Today I repent. I'm no longer going to be in pursuit of that which pleases me, but I'm going to be in pursuit of that which pleases you. Today I'm not going to follow the world anymore. I'm going to follow you and your word. Today I surrender. I give my life to you.